Good evening. My voice is trying to tell me that it's been a busy month of singing and teaching. I'm beginning to realize that with the week of camp and singing every morning before camp and then speaking with the kids and then coming back and having vacation Bible school and singing with the kids and teaching each night and then Sunday and Wednesday, and then we had a great number of young people at our house and the Marshall's house this weekend, and just the numerous times of singing and just talking, and then throw in a Pirates game, and my throat as we were singing. I'm glad that God likes that you sing from the heart, because the voice was not exactly making the sounds I'd like for it to make. But hopefully, and I know Anna is looking forward to this, and Beth is probably going to enjoy the rest of her trip, because I'm going to have to let my voice rest a little bit. So this will make it a little bit more enjoyable for Beth as she's here. She will be traveling back most likely Tuesday, so if you would keep her in your prayers as she's traveling on Tuesday. And also Jeff and Tanya, I wanted to update the congregation. Several have asked us about them, how things are going as they were looking for a congregation. They will be moving to Athens, Georgia here towards the end of the month. This past weekend they were up looking, they were up looking for a house and getting everything settled, and they've got to hurry and find a place so they can get the kids registered in school up there. So if you would keep Jeff and Tanya in your prayers as they're making this move in their life and getting situated in with a new congregation. It's always a difficult time to do that. Before I get into our lesson, and it really kind of fits in with our lesson, I received some wonderful news this evening. Of course, we had a great number of visitors this morning. A number of them were sitting up front over here that had been here for the gathering that Nathan and I host. But we also had a family in the back that was visiting with us. And as they left, they made a comment to one of the members, and I want to share that comment. They were the Stricklands, and they attend up at the Eastside congregation in Pittsburgh, and they were on their way down to New Martinsville to take their kids down for the camp down there at Camp Appalachian. And they made a comment to Brother Ed that this was one of the friendliest congregations they'd ever seen. They really appreciated the congregation and the way that they all, I noticed that just about everybody, I believe, introduced themselves to them, and how everybody stood around and talked, and that's a great thing to hear about a congregation. And I agree with Brother Ed, that's not something to keep to yourself, that's something to pass on to the members, because that really has an effect on those who come and visit with us, when they feel like they are welcome here. And we'll see how far we get in the lesson this evening, but we want to grow, don't we? I remember when I was younger, you know, you just want to get bigger, you just want to get taller. I stayed short until my junior year. Don't worry, that name's not coming up. I stayed short until after my junior year, and I wanted to be taller. Desperately, I wanted to be taller, and then all of a sudden, I grew, and now I grow in directions I don't really want to, but we like to grow. When we're younger, we always want to be bigger, we want to be taller, we want to be grown up. And some, even when they get older, they still need to want to grow up and things of that nature. And as a congregation, if we are truly people of God, we desire growth. It bothers me when I visit a congregation and they're just content. You know, the bills are paid, the preacher's paid for, they've got a nice building, everything's going as it should, they're having their classes and their gospel meetings, and well, we're doing pretty good. There's not really much more that we need to be doing. We've hit the magic number. That bothers me. And I see it happening more and more. And when you're a congregation like us, where you're not quite meeting everything that you'd like to be meeting, you have a great desire for growth. And we talked this morning about the need for looking to the strength of God. And this evening, I want to look at how we can use that strength that God gives us, that we can prepare ourselves to be a congregation prepared for growth. If we want to be a group of people that God will use in His kingdom, we need to be preparing ourselves. And this morning is evidence that we are doing well in our growth process. That we are a congregation that is welcoming, that we are a loving congregation, that we show our care and our concern for others. That's not to say that we can't increase in that. The church in Thessalonica
The Apostle Paul, in writing to them, said, I've got no need whatsoever to write to you about the love of God because you've been taught by Him. But he said, all that being said, continue to grow in your love for one another. And so that's something that we can be proud of, and not in the wrong way. We can be thankful of, but we always need to be working on this avenue of preparing ourselves to grow. Because there's a number of different things that we need to look at, and we need to think about, and we need to make sure that we're ready to do these things. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, of course, this is being written to the young preacher Timothy, but I think we can apply it congregationally, that when we look at this from our perspective as a congregation, the same things that are said to Timothy can apply to us as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin reading there in verse 15. He says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Now once again, Paul is saying these things to Timothy because Timothy is an evangelist. Timothy is going out and he's preaching the gospel and he's trying to encourage others in their own service. But when we look at it congregationally, we can see that we too, as a congregation, would do well to take pains with these things, to be absorbed with the Word of God and with the teaching, that our progress may be evident to all. One of the things that, when I was talking with Brother Ed, he said, you know, you go back not too many years ago, and that same thing would not have been said about this congregation. Because of certain attitudes and such, that it was just not that welcoming of a congregation. And you know, as we'll look at the lesson this evening, sometimes we're more accepting of certain individuals than we are of others. You know, if they fit our mold, if they look like us and they dress like us and they drive cars like us, then we'll talk to them. But if they look a little different, if they talk a little different, if they are a little more used by the world, we don't seem to want to have that same open, welcoming attitude. As a congregation, we should desire to grow. We've looked this weekend with the young people there in Revelation 3, in verses 15 through 19, we had that letter to the church there at Laodicea. And we see there a picture of a church that seems, on the surface, to be a pretty good church. But Jesus saw the deep down part. He said, you think you can see, you think you're rich, you think you've got everything going, but you're blind, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor. We need to be watching ourselves and investigating ourselves as a congregation that the Lord won't be able to say the same thing to us. And so it begins first and foremost, and I cannot stress this enough. I've said time and time again that this church here, this congregation, will not grow to its full potential until every member is working at their full potential. And we need to understand that it begins individually. As individuals, our walks with God need to be very intimate. The stronger we are as an individual in our own service to God, the stronger the local congregation is going to be. Let me ask you a question. How well do you think we would do? Let's say we had a Fred Flintstone car. Let's make it a Fred Flintstone school bus. And we all got in that school bus as a congregation, and only one or two people were doing any pushing. We're not going downhill. Don't think, well, if we were heading downhill, just the weight of that rock mobile would get us going pretty fast. But if only one or two persons were doing any pushing, it'd be pretty slow movement, if we had any movement at all. I mean, I'm not a small guy. I add quite a bit of weight to that rock mobile. But imagine what we could do if everyone was doing some pushing. As individuals, we need to be working. We need to be growing in our own relationship with God. We need to be those who genuinely know the Lord, and we enjoy an obvious closeness to Him. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Deuteronomy. There in the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, we have several of the instructions, things that Moses was trying to remind the Israelites about.
In Deuteronomy chapter 4, let's begin reading there in verse 5. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 5, Moses speaking here, he says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him?" Moses, as the Israelites were preparing to enter into the land of Canaan, finally, after all these years of waiting, all these years of wandering, they're finally going to get to go in, and Moses is encouraging them. He says, "You keep the commandments that God has given you so that the people around you will be able to look and go, 'Who else has a God like this nation who listens?'" You know, you could bring that into some application by going several years later to the days of Elijah there on Mount Carmel. And you had the prophets of Baal, and Elijah is there on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and he says, "You build yourself an altar, you call to your gods, and you get them to send down fire." And it's quite a humorous but sad picture to see these prophets of Baal, all these prophets of Baal, and they're dancing around, they're screaming, they're yelling, they're cutting themselves, they're doing everything they can to get the attention of Baal. And Elijah's sitting over there going, "Hey, you might need to talk a little louder. Perhaps he's asleep." A little bit later, "Perhaps he went on a vacation." The idea there is that their God was nowhere near, not even listening. The time came for Elijah's service there, the time that came for his sacrifice, he had him soak everything down. And then he uttered a simple prayer. Quietly petition God. Instantly, fire comes down, consumes the offering, consumes the altar, consumes all the water, everything. Because God was that near. That's the kind of relationship Moses is saying we need to be striving to have. And the way that we can have that close relationship is to walk daily in His Word, to allow Him to talk to us. We need to be a people that the world looks at us and goes, "Tell us about Jesus. You look like someone who has walked with Jesus. You look like someone who has talked with Jesus. Someone who knows something about Jesus." It begins with our own walk with God, that we need to be walking closely with Him. As a congregation, we need to be involved in one another's lives. How many times have you been talking to someone in the congregation and they start talking and you're talking to them and you say something and go, "I never knew that." And you're sitting there thinking, "Well, I've known about it for 6 months now." And it's not the person's fault that you're talking to necessarily. Sometimes it is. Or how many times have you been a member of a congregation and you've had someone who's also been a member there, perhaps they've placed membership and they've attended there for a year or so, and others still don't know them? We need to be a group of individuals that are closely involved in one another's lives. Look with me, if you would, in John chapter 13. And these are things that are going to have to be evident. These are things that are going to have to be easily seen. It's not something that we can tell our visitors, "Oh, we love each other." Well, that doesn't get us anywhere. That might perk their interest, but they got to be able to see it. John chapter 13, let's begin reading there. In verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Jesus is saying these are things that are going to be seen. These are things that are going to be evident. They can just watch our regular interaction with one another. That's the comment that was made. Not just that everybody came and talked to them, but that we were standing around talking with one another and we were engaged with one another and everyone looked like they were glad to see each other. But are we always that way? Or is it just a Sunday thing? Just a Wednesday night thing? Do we look for opportunities or create in our own lives? We need to be
as we call ourselves a spiritual family. It doesn't do any good for us to talk to our friends and neighbors and co-workers, and they're down, they don't have anybody that they can turn to, and it's really distressing them. And then we start talking about the family of God, and we talk about how wonderful it is to have such a great spiritual family, and they think, well, that sounds great. And they come to church, and where's this close spiritual family you told me about? You see, not only individually do we have to walk closely with God, but as a congregation, we need to be about one another. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 and look there at the first century church and how it was described there at the very beginning. Here we have 3,000 individuals have obeyed the gospel. They make up the church here upon earth. They make up the congregation there in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, there, beginning in verse 46, we read, day by day, continue with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Look at what's said here. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple. Day by day, they were meeting in one another's house. Now, you reckon those 3,000 all poured into the house of one individual? No, that's not what we're looking at. Now, I'm not saying it wouldn't be great if we have more potlucks than we have. It's not good that we generally only have potlucks before a gospel meeting. We could get together more and spend more time together. But you know what? We can get together more just individually. I'm just not a big entertainer. Okay, you welcome one family into your house a month. Just one a month. You have one family in your house a month, or invite them out to eat. Is that going to hurt you? You only have to clean your house up extra special one time that month. I know what it takes when you want to have somebody over. If I want to have somebody over, I either start doing the cleaning, or what I normally do is I give Anna about a week's notice. Because there's no worse look than to go, hey, I invited so-and-so over to dinner tonight. Ooh, that does not look good. The couch might be my bed that night. One family a month. Can you imagine if you had, let's say, 20 families? Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14... Okay, there's 14 families that are represented right here. Can you imagine how you would feel if you had 14 invitations to go to someone's house in a month? Ladies, that's 14 meals you don't have to cook. And all you're having to do is invite one family into your home a month. You realize that's every other day out of the month. You're getting an invitation. So we can even back it off a little bit so people don't get freaked out too much. I don't have that much free time. One family every 2 months. You're still going to be getting together more than you ever have before. That's the way we need to be looking at these things. We should be showing our love. We should be spending more time with one another. As we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. But too many times we don't know about these things. It amazes me. We talk about how busy we are, but it's so easy to stay connected nowadays, isn't it? Almost everyone, I won't say everyone, because there's going to be a number of people going to walk out and go, I don't have a cell phone, I'm not going to have a cell phone. That's fine. But a lot of people have cell phones. How hard is it to, hey, how you doing? A lot of the younger generation, you find some of the older generation like me, text, hey, how you doing? Then there's Facebook, there's all these. And then there's, you remember the paper and pen? You know, those still work. Write a letter. Just thinking about you. And once again, let's say you just call one person a week. Imagine, or a month. How much closer we would be. How much more we might know about one another. It amazes me, and I feel bad when I really think about it, because how often do you and I talk on the phone, Beth? Not very often. And I don't talk to my brothers any more than I do, Beth. And I don't talk to my mom and dad any more than I do them. But you know what? I know several individuals, they call their mama every day just about. Or they talk to them online. Aren't we brothers and sisters in Christ? You see, congregationally, we have to be a close-knit unit. But you know, it's not just individual, it's not just as a congregation and how close we are with one another, but our assemblies need to be such that they're edifying to the outsider and they're encouraging to the young that are in the faith. Too many times we get caught up in our traditions, and I'm not saying let's change things. Don't misunderstand me. I don't think there's a need to change. But too many times we get caught up in certain things and we've always done something in a certain way and we fail to look and see, well, that's not beneficial to the babes in Christ. We've got young Christians. Are we helping them as we should? Are we encouraging them as we should? I'm afraid that Paul, if he were to write to many churches today, would have to write the exact same thing that he wrote to the church there in Corinth. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There in verse 17, Paul is writing about their coming together. They're coming together to worship. They're coming together to spend time with one another. In 1 Corinthians, there in chapter 11, and verse 17, he says, "In giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse." How many times have we had young people obey the gospel and then slowly we lose them? I mean, we just had three letters that everybody's signing, trying to encourage them. Others have sent cards to them, sent Facebook messages to them, trying to encourage them to come back and to restore themselves to faithfulness. And I didn't even send the letters, and two of them have already been coming. Don't really have to necessarily send them, but we need to keep encouraging them. We need to make sure that the congregation is encouraging them, that we're encouraging them, and even the outsider. We like people of our own socioeconomic setup, don't we? We like to hang out with people that are on our level or maybe a little bit above our level. But if they're below, we tend to throw our noses a little bit up in the air. They're a little heavily tattooed or scarred by the world. I don't know if we really want that kind of a person in our congregation. Really? Let's look again at the church there in Corinth. I don't think we can look over there quite enough because we seem to have this misunderstanding about what can make up a local church. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There, beginning in verse 9, Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And everyone says, "Amen." Keep them out. I don't want them. But Paul says, "But such were some of you. You were adulterers. You were idolaters. You were fornicators. You were homosexuals. You were thieves. You were covetous. You were alcoholics. You were revilers. You were cheats." Oh, I don't know. No, if there's that kind of folk in the congregation, I'll find somewhere else to attend. I'm not going to be around that kind of people. But to the church in Corinth, that was the congregation. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. We need to be a group that is ready to accept anybody who walks through that door that is seeking after Christ. No matter what the color of their skin is, no matter what nationality they've come from, no matter what political party they're a part of, that doesn't matter. If they're seeking Jesus Christ, we need to say, "Come on in, have a seat right up here in the front. We are so glad to have you. and then do what we can to help them in their journey in finding the truth of the Word of God. You know, it's been sad that I've been in congregations where you meet someone and they look like they've got a heart that wants to receive the Word of God, and you're afraid to bring them to church. You're afraid that if they come to church, somebody might come at them pretty cross. You're afraid to bring them to church because they don't look like everybody else in the congregation, because they might not be well received in the congregation. It's sad. You ever felt that way? You ever had to send somebody to another congregation? Go, well, I'd love to invite you here, but I think you'd be better off on up the road. I've done that. Why? Because the congregation there was not an accepting congregation. They were not where they needed to be. They were not a congregation that was prepared to grow. If you're going to grow, you got to expect some growing pains. Brooklyn will come up, oh, my knee's hurt. Maybe that's part of life. Trust me, that's a good growing pains. There are others that wish that they had some growing pains. There's a reason why it's called growing pains. If we're going to grow, there's going to be some hiccups. There's going to be some difficulties. There's going to be some rough edges that are going to have to be smoothed out with the Word of God. And a whole lot of patience. A whole lot of long-suffering. When you think, I don't have that kind of patience, you just remember, God's still waiting on you to sand off the rough edges. God is still long-suffering in your life, waiting for you to straighten up certain things, especially that attitude of, I don't have patience towards others. And we must be prepared to nurture those that obey the gospel. You know, I'm afraid that many churches are like many, many families in the world today. What do you do when little Johnny and little Susie comes along? You start looking for a good daycare. I don't have time to deal with them. I want to hurry and get back to work. I don't want to have to devote the time that's necessary. So you start looking for a good daycare, a good preschool, a good school that you can send them off, and they'll fix them up. I'm afraid many congregations are that way with the babes that come into the local congregation. They go, well, brother and sister so-and-so will take care of them. They'll study with them. They'll help them. And they don't realize that brother and sister so-and-so are already trying to nurture and help maybe 5 or 10 or 15 weak and young Christians. And they're already stretched thin, and they could use somebody taking care of them a little bit. It's kind of like that daycare worker, and everybody calls in sick, and she's got 20 babies and 2 hands. All you got to do is have 2 kids and know that 2 hands ain't enough. There ain't enough duct tape to keep that many kids in line. I'm not in any way saying it is okay to duct tape your kids. Let me put that disclaimer out there. But it works. We need to be a group of Christians that is ready to nurture those that are babes in Christ. We need to be ready to help them out and ready to get our hands dirty. Because some that come seeking the Lord, oh, they're sullied up in the sins of this world. They've worn themselves out. They've become completely and totally filthy with the muck and mire of the sin of this world. And they realize, I don't want to be this way anymore. It's like a 5-year-old boy on a rainy day in a big mud hole. And he's out there, he's having a heyday, and he's throwing that mud all over himself, and it even happens to 5-year-old girls. And they're out there, they're having a blast. And then they realize, I'm kind of itchy. I want this stuff off of me. I want to get cleaned up. And they come in, and you look at them like, how did you get mud there? How did that happen? What is this? But if you're a good parent, you take them, you grab them up in your arms because you don't want to mess up the carpet. You grab them up in your arms because it's easier to wash your clothes than it is the carpet. You take them to the tub, or if you're like me, you take them out and you hose them down Ooh, that's cold. And you take them in, you bathe them. Get them cleaned up. You get them ready. And sometimes when individuals come into the local church, they're going to need to be sprayed off. Or they may need to be gently carried in and gently washed and helped to get clean, to get rid of the muck and mire of sin. And maybe they've got in with the tar, and that takes a little bit more scrubbing. Or maybe it just takes a while for it to wear off. You ever had that on your hands where you've used all the gojo you got, and you even took some sandpaper to your hands, and it's just not coming off? Gasoline, nothing will get it off. And you go, well, it's just going to have to wear off. And I remember the church in Louisiana raised tomatoes. His hands stayed perpetually black from being in those tomato plants all day long. He had 10,000 tomato plants that he was out there picking all day, every day, dealing with these tomatoes. And his hands were black. And around December, his hands would slowly begin to look more white. Well, in his case, tan, because he was always out in the sun, even in December. It can take a while for those things to wear off, and we need to be patient with that. We need to be nurturing. We need to be helping them. One of the reasons that many congregations don't grow more is because they don't count the cost of helping those that they want the baptisms. And we love to talk about the baptisms, but we need to be looking at how many we retain. It's great to have those baptisms. It's great to have people who have a desire to be a member of the body of Christ, but we need to make sure that we're doing all we can to keep them within the body of Christ. Let's close out by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there, beginning in verse 7, the Apostle Paul, here in his first epistle, he says in verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, "We prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us." I'm going to step out on a limb here. Quick show of hands. How many of you would love to see this congregation grow? Whew, that looks good. That looks good. How many of you are willing to work to make this congregation grow? How many of you are willing to put up with sinners walking through the door? Black man, white man, Indian. Horrible looking. Dreadlocks all over. Smell like they hadn't had a bath in weeks. How many of you are willing to help them on their path to God? Until we all are truly willing not just to raise our hands, but to go through the work that's necessary to make ourselves as a congregation a group of people that the Lord says, yep, they're ready. They're ready, and I'm going to start sending the sinners in there right now. We're not going to see them walking through the door. Perhaps the reason we don't find the people of the world coming in our door is because God says, you're not quite there yet. You're getting there. I'm seeing some good results. I've sent some people into your area and they've been impressed with your friendliness. They had good things to say about how friendly you were. But you got some work in some other areas. Maybe we need to work on our own individual life, that we become more the individuals that we need to be, so that we as a congregation can be what we need to be. Wasn't it nice to see all these young people sitting up over here and a little bit more full back there? There was a lot less empty benches this morning. It looked good. It was great. Wouldn't it be great to have to find a place to sit? That every time you come in, somebody's sitting in your seat. Oh, no. I've scratched my name in there. You better stay out. Wouldn't it be great if you had so many visitors that, you know, you had to go into one of the classrooms and find a chair to sit? That can happen. But it will only happen if every member here is doing all that they can in their own personal growth and doing all that they can in helping the congregation be the close-knit group that it needs to be. Helping the congregation be the nurturing congregation that it needs to be. That it's ready to wash up the sinners of this world. The drug addicts, the alcoholics, the prostitutes, the homosexuals. It doesn't matter. Run across the board. The thieves, the adulterers, the fornicators. That we're ready to welcome them in. Say, come on in. Sit down and let us dine on the Word of God with you. And let it do its work. And we'll help you. We want to grow. It takes effort on our part. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're not a part of the body of Christ. God will accept you. There is nothing in your life that you have said or done that God says, no, that's across the line. No, I sent my Son to die on the cross, but not for that. There's nothing. There's no amount of sin that you can commit that God says, all right, I'm done with you. No, if you're still breathing, God says, I'm waiting on you. And all you have to do is come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of whatever your sins may be. Allow yourself to be baptized. And there, as we read in Romans chapter 6, you're in the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The old man of sin is put to death. You arise to walk in newness of life, just like Jesus Christ arose from the dead to go up into heaven. You've been washed once you've been baptized. You've been sanctified once you've obeyed the gospel. You've been cleansed. You're now a part of the body of Christ, and you have that opportunity to have your brothers and sisters in Christ help you as a babe in Christ to grow. But perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, and you've been a member of a local congregation, but you've been a bench warmer. You've been someone who shows up, gives, and that's it. You've never been outgoing to the visitors. Or maybe you're choosy about which visitors you'll go and say, hey, good to have you here. If that's the case, you're not the child of God you need to be. There's correction that needs to be made in your life, and you need to make that correction. Or heaven is not your goal. If you're not willing to allow anybody to walk through that door and obey the gospel, then you're not going to get into heaven. We have to have the same attitude of forgiveness and love that God had. For God so loved the world. Not the select of the world, but God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to die on that cross that we can have forgiveness of our sins. And we've got to have that same attitude toward others. If you need to return in faithful service to the Lord, to rededicate yourself and say, I will be the individual that I need to be. I will help this congregation be the congregation it needs to be. Then do so now as we stand and as we sing.